preach through Job, but I'm going to have to do that. I don't know what God has in mind on this, but you're going to have to just bear with me as I try to obey the Lord. Sometimes my flesh wants to fight what God wants, and I'm trying my best to get past that. Brother Harrison, I don't know if you ever wrestled around with that, but a lot of times I have things. I'd love to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and probably will Wednesday night if the Lord will help me. But I want to go to Job, and it's been a while, and I don't know if we need to repeat this. If you all, it's not really too complicated, but I want to really try to get to chapter 6 is where I'm headed at. What is the book of Job about? Well, 34 chapters. I believe it's 34 chapters. 80% of the book is about friends talking to one another. Now, I know it's about suffering. You have to say that. But it's so odd to me that 80% of the book is dialogue between Job and his friends. And I was telling somebody, maybe it was Dre last night at prayer, it seems like there's a reason for that. Now, maybe there's some lessons we can learn about this thing of friendship, about this thing of comforting people in trouble. Maybe we can do that. Maybe we can learn some things we ought to be careful about doing or saying when we are suffering. And the fact of the matter is, most of God's people suffer in some form or another. They're suffering some way, whether they're grieving over a wayward child or financial problem or health issue or struggling in a marriage or whatever it might be. So many times God's people are in a struggle. And so I'm going to review a little. I'm going to pray first, but I'm going to review a little bit this evening. And then I'm going to try to just settle in on chapter 6 and just, I guess I'll just teach it to you verse by verse. And as the Lord gives me liberty, I'll comment a little bit. And we'll see if there'll be any help for us. I do know this, without the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. I know that much. And I know I need Him. And I know I need your prayers tonight. So if you would pray with me and for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and here I am again, Lord, just needy as I've ever been in my life. I need you to help me. Father, I thank you for the good songs of Zion. I thank you, Father, for the comfort that I receive from them. But now, Father, we're in the preaching hour. I do not know what you want out of this series or this study. But God, you do. And Father, I ask you to do an eternal work. Open hearts to receive. Do what needs doing. And Father, we'll give you the glory for all that's accomplished. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, you know the story. We started out, and I'm not going to go maybe all the way back, but Job, there was a heavenly scene. We get to see a little picture of the spiritual world. And every now and then we do in the Scripture. The Lord will just pull back the curtain. Is it Luke 16, the rich man? Or is it 50? 16, isn't it? 15 is the prodigal. Luke 16, he pulls back the curtain, shows us a little picture of hell. But here in Job chapter 1, we see a little picture of the Lord and the sons of God coming before him, and some truths about Job chapters 1 and 2. And really, this is a test for the glory of God, is what I would say if I was telling you what I thought. Certainly, it's not chastisement on Job's life. It's not. All suffering is not a result of chastisement. If you're suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean you're out of the will of the Lord. Now, suffering does things for us. It settles and strengthens and establishes and perfects us, according to 1 Peter 5. And so there's things, it purifies us. You will not go very far with the Lord without some suffering of some kind in your life. And I know that's not very popular. We live in that prosperity deal, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it or whatever it is they teach. But it just doesn't line up with the Word of God. It sounds good, but it doesn't line up with God's Word. And so let me just try to get where I need to get and turn y'all loose tonight. And so Job is under attack. First of all, he loses his children. He loses his goods. He lost his prosperity. He lost his family. He lost it all except his wife and his health. But then in chapter 2, Job, the Lord and Satan meet again. And Satan says, "Why, if you'd let me touch his body, he'll curse you." And the Lord said, "You can do what you want to, you just can't take his life." Y'all know that. And so we see in chapter 2, verse number 7 and 8, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." And then in verses 9 and 10, his wife says this. If I was to put it in East Tennessee words, "Honey, you'd be better off dead." That's what she's saying to him. Here's how the Bible says it. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity, curse God and die." And Job responded positively on the front end. He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." But then we come to chapter 3, and guess what Job says in chapter 3? He says, "I'd be better off dead." He said exactly what his wife told him in chapter 2, verse number 9. He spends the third chapter talking about that. And so we spent some time on that, and basically he cursed the day he was born. He questioned why he was still living. And he wanted to die, if I could just say it that way. And then we come to chapter 4, and his friends, if you would look in chapter 2 and verse 13, they came, and the Bible says that they... Well, let's look in verse 11. And I want you to understand this about his friends. They were sincere. I think they were, I don't want to say godly. It seems that they do not behave in a godly manner, but they believed in God. They had a faith. They knew that there was a God, and that God punished wicked and God rewarded the righteous. They had some truth about them, and they had a right motive. They were not coming to attack Job. That was not their intent at all. Notice verse number 11. "Now when Job's three friends," I'm in chapter 2, verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together." Why? "To come to mourn with him," him being Job, "and to comfort him." They had a right motive. He was their friend. They had taken time out of their busy schedule to come and mourn with or for Job, with him, and to comfort him. Their motive is right. You cannot fault them for what their intentions were. And then we came down in verse number 13, and when they saw him, when they got around him, the Bible says, let's just read verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. Now, do you really think they cared about Job? Sure they did. You have to say that. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? Because they're going to fail him in just a little bit. They're going to fail him. Even though their intentions are right, and even though they're good people, they're going to fail in what they're attempting to do. And so when they see him, they sincerely weep, and they sincerely act in a way that they're troubled and bothered for their friend. Verse 13 says this, "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Now, they're pretty good friends to stay with him a whole week, as far as I'm concerned. There's very few of you that have a friend you'd take 7 days out of your schedule and sit down with because he was grieving and because of the shape he was in. You might go visit him for 30 minutes, might go visit him for an hour. You would not stay with him 7 days. But here they are. They stay. I know the times was different. You can attack. Don't run me in the ditch. I'm just trying to make a point. They invested in their friend. What I'm trying to say, I'm trying to paint you a picture and show you they were real. They wasn't out to belittle Job. They wasn't out to attack him. They knew God. They knew about God. I would say they were godly people if you'd understand what I mean by that. They were upset when they saw Job to the point that they wept and rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust on their head, and then they sat down for 7 days and didn't say a word. They didn't say a word. They saw that his grief was very great. They were troubled for Job. So here is Job, and now his wife is told him, "Honey, you'd be better off dead." And here's his friends, and maybe he's just sharing his heart with them. As we come to chapter 3, he responded well to his wife, but in chapter 3, he said exactly what she said. "I'd be better off if I was dead." Now, when he says that, and he seems implied in that, he seems to be questioning God because he's not dead and because God has allowed him to live. Now, you can look in verse 11. "Why died I not from the womb?" Really, what he's doing is he is questioning the Lord. He's doubting the Lord. Is it not easy when the pressure's on to doubt the Lord? It is. It's an easy thing to do. It's a natural thing to do. And so Job, verse 11 and 12, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck?" How many times have you said to the Lord, "Why? Why? Lord, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, why is my child wayward? Lord, why is my wife sick? Lord, why am I having these financial problems? Lord, why this or why that?" That's a natural thing. But what Job is doing as he speaks and questions God for allowing him to live, and as he questions the place that he's in, and as he desires to be dead, that is not Job speaking. That's his tragedy speaking. That's his grief speaking. That's his sadness, his pain speaking, you see. And here's the great truth for you. When people are suffering, when they're in pain, when they're going through a difficult time in life, many times they say things that is contrary to their true character. And if you're going to be the friend you ought to be, you have to understand that. That's just how it is. Sometimes, hey, you get in the right situation, you'll say things, you may question God, and you may verbalize things you would not ordinarily say if everything was going good. And it just happens to, it just happens. And my, that's where Job's at. He just spills out in chapter 3 for 26 verses. But Eliphaz takes what he says and it upsets him. He does not realize that this is really Job's pain and Job suffering, saying what he's saying. He thinks that that's indicative of Job's character. So he's going to help Job out. All of a sudden, his mourning and his sadness, he misinterprets chapter 3 to think that Job's an ungodly man. He has sin in his life. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. I think Job did say some things he shouldn't have said. But he was under a heavy load when he said. And he does repent. But can I tell you, he's not suffering because of sin in his life. And you need to be aware of that. And so we come to chapter 4, and Eliphaz, we spent much, I've got all the notes here, and I don't want to preach that again. I just want to quickly go through chapter 6 tonight. But Eliphaz says this, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved?" In other words, he says, is it going to bother you if we talk to you? That's very polite of him, but he didn't let Job answer. He just started talking. And he says some pretty good things to Job. He almost encourages Job, but at the same time, when he gives him that encouragement, he smacks his hand, so to speak. Notice what he says, for instance, in verse number 3. "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the hands of the weak." Well, that's pretty good encouragement. Job, you've got some good works in your life. You've done some good things. That ought to encourage you if you was down and out and struggling, going along, to know that there's folks that appreciate the good things you've done. But I want you to notice what he says right behind that. In verse 5, "But now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest." Let me read verse 3 and 4 with 5. "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest." In other words, he started out encouraging him, but then he has rendered a judgment on Job. And here's the judgment of all of them. Is, in a nutshell, Job, you're being punished because there's sin in your life. That's what they're saying. We'll see that same thing keeps coming up. I think they've sat down and talked about it. Well, I'm convinced about before they came. And they, as they set their appointment, I think they probably, their heads got together and they decided Job's having a hard time because of sin in his life. Because they all say about the same thing. And so he encourages him, Eliphaz, maybe the chief speaker of the group, he speaks first and he encourages, but every time he gives a positive word, he throws a negative in behind it. Now, I don't know if that helps people much when you give them some good positive enforcement, but then right behind that you throw in a reason why that positive is not available or is not as good as it ought to be. And so that's where he's at. Now, one thing we'll notice, it seems that they all base their thinking on different things. It looks as if to me Eliphaz is basing his thinking on human intellect, human reasoning. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Here's what he's saying. You're reaping what you sowed, Job. If you'd sowed good works, you'd be reaping good things. And you've sowed, those that sow bad works reap, they reap the same. And he's basing that on what his human intellect, his human reasoning has observed. Now let me just say this to you. Human intellect in spiritual matters is of very little value. What you think doesn't amount to a whole lot spiritually speaking. What does matter is what the Word of God says. Let me tell you my little story again. My dad helped me on this, just a unlearned country preacher. I went off to college, never had my value system questioned, and got in an English class, still remember the professor's name. I can see her face today. And she said this, before she said anything else, she said this, would it be better to move in? Y'all have heard this, but I want to tell you again. Would it be better to move in and live with somebody and see if you're compatible and then get married and have children? Or would it be better to get married and have children and then find out that you're not compatible and then end up having problems? Well, what makes sense to the flesh? Does it not make sense to see if you're compatible before you get married and have children? Y'all wouldn't dare say yes, but I mean fleshly thinking, forget the Bible for just a second. If you didn't have the Bible and a guide and didn't know what sin was, you'd say that makes good sense. Humanly speaking, it might make good sense. And when I heard that, I never had my value system rocked or attacked before. I thought, good night, that's right. I was an 18-year-old boy in the college class, and I thought, man, that's right. That makes good sense. And man, my world was rocked for a few days. I mean, I could not get that off my mind. I'm thinking, man, have I been deceived? What's the deal on this? So, I've told so much, you can tell it better than I can. I just asked my old dad who really didn't, I guess Dr. Fisher had 10 times the education he had. So I asked him, I said to him, Dad, and I laid out the same scenario. Would it be better? Would it be better to marry and then find out? I went through the whole thing with him without even thinking for a second. He said, well, son, that sounds good except for one thing. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. End of discussion. It's like, whew, right again. I mean, it just comforted my heart. Now, my point is this. There's a lot of things that make sense to the human intellect that does not line up by the Word of God. Young folk, be careful about this. There are humanists out there that will try to convince you contrary to the Word of God using human intellect, But if it goes against God's word, it's wrong. Amen. Amen and amen. That's how it is. Well, that was my education in my life. That's where Eliphaz is. He's using human intellect. He knows some truth about God, and he knows God does bring the way of the transgressor's heart. He knows the sinner reaps, and he knows the law of reaping and sowing. And he automatically, in a fleshly reasoning, places Job in that category. He's using intellect. Now, here's the lesson for you and I. We need to be careful using our intellect. Our human intellect. What we need to evaluate every situation with is the Word of God. Don't get away from that, church. Young folk, when you get out in the world and the world starts attacking what you believe, you remember this: God is always right. And if man goes contrary to God, God's still right and man is wrong. This is the basis for what we believe. Not what the colleges teach, not what the intellectuals say, not what the philosophers come up with, but what we believe is what God's Word teaches, because God cannot lie. That's right. Well, here's Eliphaz. And of course, he had some partial truth, but he jumped to some intellectual, human intellectual conclusions that were wrong. And my, we could talk about all he said, but I won't ever get to chapter 6 if I do. But here's something else he did. He had a vision. Now, there is much about that in our day and time, this thing of dreams and visions and these mystic experiences. By the way, that's what the Gnostics were all about. If you study over, even in John's day, there was a group that said, "We have knowledge nobody else has." You do believe our Bible's perfect. The Bible, if we believe the Bible, excuse me, and we do, the Bible teaches about itself that it is a perfect book. If it's perfect, what do we need to add to it? In fact, the Bible says if we add to it, there's a curse on our lives. If it's perfect, what do we need to take away from it? In fact, the Bible says if we take away from it, there's a curse in our life. Here's what I'm saying. You better leave this book alone. I'd be fearful if I on some of these modern perversions, what I call it. I should have said versions, I guess. Modern perversions. I'd be leery if I was on some of them committees. There's a curse on those who add to and take from the Word of God, because it's perfect. And if you can't add anything to it, and you have a dream that gives you additional revelation, what you're really doing is adding to it. Now, I understand. I know good people that say they've had dreams. There's a lady down at Morningstar. Her son died. She said she knew he was dead before she got home. She saw him in the sky and he waved there. Brother Ronnie, you probably remember that story. A good old woman. I don't know what she saw, but I'd be real leery of any dreams and any revelations. Be careful about that. Now, here's what's going to happen, young folk. You're going to run into people that said, "I had this vision. I had this dream, and God showed me." Old Robert Sala. What was that story? 80 foot or 800 foot God? Was that what it was? Anyway, his big old God foot of his bed said he's going to kill him if he didn't build a hospital. I believe what it was. And the fellow said he's a faith healer. That knocks me out, Brother Harrison. That knocks me down that God wants a faith healer who can heal people to build a hospital so people can get better. And what knocks me out even more is people believe that nonsense. My, every one of them wears glasses. Every one of them have a burial policy. Every one of them dies sooner or later. Do you know Big Oral died? He died. Why didn't he heal himself? My, they ought to all die healthy. He died with heart trouble. Well, I'm not preaching on that, I don't reckon. But that's the truth. Here's what I'm saying, young people. There's all kinds of things you're going to hear. But this Bible has everything, spiritually speaking, you need to know. That's it. That ain't much on Job, but that's good truth for you anyways. And so here's Eliphaz, and he's going to prove how smart he is because he's seen a dream. He's had a vision. So with his human intellect is mystic revelation that nobody else had. And my, it's out there today. The same thing is out there today. And so, chapter 5, he finishes his little speech, what he has to say, he finishes. And in chapter 6, I want to just spend a few minutes, I won't keep you too long. On chapter 6, Job answers Eliphaz. Job is not going to let them talk to him and accuse him without responding. And so Job defends his complaining in verses 1 through 7. He defends that. And the first thing he said is, "My grief is so heavy that it's heavier than the sand of the sea." Now, I want to say this to you. Wet sand is pretty heavy. And the sand of the sea is a lot of sand. And Job is saying, Eliphaz says, you need to get right. Because your heart's not right, I can tell by what you said in chapter 3. And Job says this, listen, I've got such grief, I have a right to speak, and my speech, if you'll notice verse 3, there, the last part, therefore my words are swallowed up. Here's what Job's saying, I'm not speaking right because I'm having such grief that I can't talk like I ought to. And sometimes your grief is so great, you might know right, but you just can't say like you ought to. You're just tore up. Job admits it, my words have been reckless, my tongue's been loose, but the reason for that is, I've been under a lot of grief. And I want you to notice verse 4. Here's Job. Here's what Job thinks. He thinks God's attacking him. I want you to notice what he says. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He's saying God's bringing this on him. Now we do know God allowed it. He is agreeing with Eliphaz. It seems like he is. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job's saying, God's doing this. And many times, and keep in mind, this is not Job talking, this is his grief, and he's justifying his speech. He has it in his mind that his speech is not what it ought to be because God is doing this to him. And I've seen people say stuff like that. Why would God allow this to happen to me? Why would God do this to me? I mean, they're questioning God. They don't know what's going on in the spiritual world. You see, we don't know what's going on in the unknown. Job never knew why what happened to him happened to him. There never was a time that God come down and said, hey, I was bragging on you to Satan and you passed the test. Never was told, Job. I think he died not knowing, Brother Bud. I think he died not knowing. And there's so many things in life that come our way that we'll never understand. We will not this side of heaven understand, but it's kind of like Mama making the quilt. Do y'all remember that story that, who was that guy? Dean McNeese told, I believe it was Dean McNeese. He says Mama was quilting a quilt and he was playing underneath and he looked up and all he saw was strings hanging everywhere under that quilt top. And all he saw, he said it's just a nasty mess. But he said in a little while, he got up on top and he looked from the top down and he saw the most beautiful quilt top he'd ever seen. And the difference was, he was seeing it from a higher perspective than he was before. And can I tell you, one of these days, we don't understand it now, but by and by, one of these days, we're going to understand it better by and by. Aren't you thankful for that? Can I tell you something else? I don't think it'll matter in the by and by. We'll know, but we won't care. Oh my, I'm telling you, friend, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. I can't figure out a lot about my life. And some of you could say the same thing. I can't figure it out. I can't understand it. Don't know. Sister Holly, I thought about your testimony. I guess you think, why was I born in that family? Why did I have to go through what I went through? I don't know. I don't know, Sister Holly. I don't know why Mom and Dad has to go to cancer patient at Children's Hospital, a little 4 or 5 year old dying with cancer. I can't tell you that. That's because I'm looking up at the quilt top. But one of these days, one of these days we'll look down at that thing and it'll all make good sense to us. It'll all be right then, you see. Well, here's old Job. He's not seeing it right. He's seeing God. He's seeing the arrows and the poison and the tears coming from God. He's really justifying his complaining. He's justifying chapter 3. He's saying this, my grief is heaviest, the wet sand of the sea, and God shooting poisonous arrows in me. Well, he's really saying I have a right to complain. I want you to notice verse number 5. He says this, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? What he's really saying is they don't bray or low unless there's a reason for them to, unless there's no food available. And he's saying this, I have a reason to complain. I have a reason to complain. I'm complaining because I have a good reason to. Job's responding to Eliphaz, who tells him, you ought not be doing like that and believing like that, saying what you're saying. You need to repent and get right with God. And Job's saying this, he's justifying what he's saying. Then in verse number 6, he's continuing to do so. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Here's what he's saying. Can you eat something bad without salt? And what he's really saying is, can you take something bad in your life without saying anything about it? It just helps you get through it to say a few words about it. That's what Job's trying to say to Eliphaz. He's really saying my troubles, complaining and speaking and talking about my troubles goes with the troubles of my life. Now, whether that's right or not, You can question that. But that's what he's saying. What I'm going through requires me to speak like bad food requires salt. If I could say it that way. And then we come to verse number 8 through 13. Job despairs in his suffering. I want you to notice verse 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me that I the thing that I long for, even that would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. My. He not only thought God was the one that brought this on him, but he knew God was the sustainer of life. He knew it was God that kept him alive. He said, I just wish God would kill him. And he said, if he would kill me, then I should yet have comfort. If I knew I was going to die, it'd bring comfort to me. Notice what he says. I would harden myself in sorrow. Here's what he's saying. If I knew I was shortly going to die, I could handle the sorrows. I'd toughen up to what I had left to endure. I'd get tough to it. I'd harden, verse 10, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. For let him not spare, for I've not concealed the words of the Holy One. Here's what he's saying. Don't let him let me keep living, because up to this point, I stayed true to the Word of God. I think what he's saying, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can stay true, but if he'd take me out of this life, I can die knowing I've been true to God's Word. That's what he's saying. He's despairing now. Notice what he says in verse 11. Really what he's saying is, what is my strength that I should hope? Here's what he's saying. I don't have any strength to hope in. I can't do it. I don't have the strength to. Have you ever felt like that? Has anything in life ever come your way and you thought, I can't get through it? Some of you have. I just can't handle this. It's too much. That's where Job's at. He's wanting God to kill him because he can't handle what's in front of him. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? I don't have a reason. He said, What is my end? What's my life going to be if I do live? Don't have a reason to go on. Verse 12 says, is my strength the strength of stones or is my flesh brass? He's saying, do you think I'm tough as a stone? Strong as brass? Do you think I can just take anything? He's despairing. He's trying to get them to see where he's at. He doesn't have the strength. He can't go on. There's no reason to go on. His life is over. He has no hope. Even if life does go on, he has no hope. And he has no strength. And he says, am I my strength like stones and like brass? Verse 13, he says this, I can't help myself. Is not my help in me and this wisdom driven quite from me? Here's what it seems like Job's is saying, do you really think I can help myself? Or I can generate within my own thinking a plan to get me out of this and for everything to be right? Job's letting him know, I'm in despair. Man, I need help. I can't go on. I need help. And some of you's not been there, but you will sometime. But can I tell you, when you get there, there is help. The Lord will help you. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord knew where Job was at. Job's thinking God's doing all this to him. But God is there watching over him, don't you see? Well, this fellow's in bad shape. He tries to justify why he complained. Then he tries to tell them, look, fellas, I'm in despair. I'm at the end. I can't go on. But then I want you to notice Job's disappointment in his friends. He's disappointed. I think we can all say this. If we're depending on man to help us and comfort us, there's just some places we come to, there's no comfort outside of the Lord. No comfort. Let me give you this, and I'll be through tonight. In verse 14, Job says this, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says a man's friends ought to show pity to him when he's in afflictions. He ought not be fussing at him, tearing him down, trying to rip him up. But when he's down, when he's in despair, when he's at the end of the ropes, his friends ought to show him pity. Here's what he said. He says this, you're like a wet weather stream. Do you know what I mean by wet weather stream? When it rains a lot, that little stream will just flow and it'll have water and it'll be productive. But when the heat is on and it's hot outside, that thing dries up and you think there might be water there and you're hoping there's water there, but there's no help there. That's what Job calls his friends. Let's read it. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice. In other words, as the snow and the ice starts melting, then that drains down, you have some little streams that's forming, which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it heats up, when the pressure's on, they vanish away. There's a lot of wet weather friends we have. I guess you could call them, instead of friends, acquaintances. Wet weather acquaintances. My, they're your friend till the heat is on. Verse 18, the paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. Notice what it says. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. In other words, these soldiers was needing some water, and they thought these wet weather streams would provide water. But they didn't. They didn't help. Job saw his friends coming. He thought, man, they'll help me. They'll help me. Eliphaz gives him his little speech, and Job says, y'all like a bunch of wet weather streams. You gave me hope that there would be refreshment from you, but you haven't helped me. They wanted to help him. They desired to help him. I showed you that. They came to mourn and comfort him. But Job's saying, you're not comforting me. You're like a dried up stream. Verse 21, for now you're nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. They were afraid to even identify with him. They thought if God's wrath was against him and they sided with him, God's wrath would be against them. But Job says this. Job says this. Did I say, bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance or deliver me? I'm in verse 22 and 23. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand or to redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Here's what he's saying. I didn't ask you to help me. I just wanted a little comfort. You're afraid to help me, afraid you'll bring the wrath of God on your life. I'm not asking for help. Just comfort my soul a little bit. All he's saying. Then in verse 24, I'll try to hurry. And I think this is a great statement by Job. How forcible are right words? How forcible are right words? When you tell people the truth, it'll make a difference in their life. One way or another, it'll make a difference in their life. It'll hurt them. It might even hurt them at the first. But if they'll heed the truth, it'll help in the end. That's right. I'm telling you right. There is power. There is ability to do good in people's lives with right words. What is that thing I used to say in school? The pen is more powerful than the sword. I believe that's what they said. In other words, right words can cut and hurt and do more, conquer more battles than the sword can. That's right. I'm telling y'all right tonight. Job said that, how forcible are right words. But then he says this, but what doth your arguing prove? You're arguing with me. You're trying to argue. You've got an old contentious spirit about you. Let's read the rest of it and I'll be through. Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate? Job's saying, you're trying to reprove me and I'm a desperate man. And my words are just like wind. He knew he wasn't talking like he ought to. Yeah, you overwhelm the fatherless and you dig a pit for your friend. In other words, you're cruel. A lot of cruel people out there. Verse 28, now therefore be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Here's what he's really saying. Smart as y'all are, you'll know if I'm lying. Check me again. Analyze me one more time, see if I'm lying. Return, I pray you, verse 29, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. He said, you go return and take evaluation again, you'll find out I'm righteous. Here's what Job's holding true, that he's right. They're telling him he needs to repent. He's not having any of it. He's saying, I might have said some wrong things and my words might have been like wind and I might not have talked like I ought to, but I'm righteous. Verse 30, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Job's hanging on. I'm going to stop right there. Really, Job's going to go on and talk some more to Eliphaz, but our time's gone this morning. Here's Job. And here's some things I think we can learn from that. We ought to work to be careful with our tongue when we're under great pressure. I don't know that we can. We're flesh and we struggle, but we ought to seek to. We ought to ask God to help us. I think Job knew he said some things he shouldn't have said. And when we're trying to comfort somebody, we ought not say a comforting word and then try to reprove or rebuke them. When people's down, that's not the time to just stomp them on down in the ground. We're to help one another, restore one another in the spirit of meekness, the Bible teaches. Here's what I see in this. As we work through it, Eliphaz is really trying to help Job. He's sincerely seeking to help. He thinks he knows what the answer is, but he doesn't. He's using intellect. He's using mystic knowledge. Knowledge that he's obtained outside. And I don't know when this was written. I don't know if they even had a Bible back then. But outside of spiritual knowledge. A dream. Somebody starts trying to help you with a dream they've seen, you better be suspect. Just be suspect. Here's old Job. He's struggling. He's down the dumps. His friends have not helped him up to this point. He's going to talk a little more in chapter 7. Then another friend's going to take a shot at him. Then he'll talk a little more and then another friend. But old Job hangs tough till God shows up. And when God shows up, things start happening. Can I tell you, I'm getting way ahead of myself. But what we need is for God to show up. When He shows up, He'll help us. Let's bow our heads this evening. Just a verse. Somebody needs to pray. Won't give you opportunity to. You just be obedient to the Spirit of God this evening. One verse, Sister Grace, if nobody needs to come. Amen.